This is all
specific. All right. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. Last time we met, we talked about the 144,000. Remind you, because that's been about 3 weeks, remind you again that there would be no need, if this is all just for spiritual eyes, there would be no need for him to be this specific concerning the 144,000, nor would there be a need for him to make sure we understood that they were of the 12 tribes of Israel, which again ought to remind you that God clearly has a plan for Israel in the future.
Amen.
And that plan is not based upon their belief right now. See, that becomes a big rubbing point for even a lot of Christians. Well, they don't believe, and so why would God use them? Again, we've set the foundation as we've studied together to understand that Israel was created by God to be his nation. And you just can't get away from that. And he has a prophetic plan for them. And the Bible makes it clear that prophetic plan is not based on their belief or their rejection. It's based upon his name. How many times have you read through the Bible, as you're reading through the Bible, that the scripture says, I do this for my name. I've called you for my name, not for your glory, but for my glory. And we keep that in mind, then we don't have such a big, I don't know if it's a theological more than it is a personal emotional thing. Well, God, if I believe, why do you still love those people type of thing? I don't know why we become selfish with God's love. There's plenty to go around.
That's right. But we do.
So that he would choose and set a people aside, and you're not a part of that people, not at all. We are people. We are the graft, or the adopted of God, and that's pretty special. He is called, and shouldn't bother you that anybody, you know, should make you happy that anybody, hopefully everybody, would have faith in God. I would love for heaven to be crowded. I don't know if you can crowd heaven, but I'd love for heaven to be crowded. Sadly, the Bible makes it clear that that's not what's going to happen. And that's kind of sad. Yet, those who will be in heaven will be multitudes that you can't count. And that's what we're going to look at today. So go with me to verse 9 of chapter 7. And this is after he describes the 144,000 called out, sealed of God for a purpose that God has for them. And we'll talk about the purpose when we get to it later on in the book of Revelation. I think it's about the 14th chapter. But here in chapter 7, he says, after these things, I looked. Okay, so notice here that this is that interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. Okay, and again, this interlude is what we talk about, parentheses. He's giving you information that you need to have concerning what's going on. So here, in verse 9, he says, after these things, I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribe, peoples, tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's take a moment to look at these two verses. So what he sees here, he's looking up where? Where's he looking from our perspective? Heaven. So he's looking up in heaven. Now, who does he see here? In the description that you see here, he just described 144,000. Where are they? They're on the earth. Okay, they have a purpose for being there on earth. Those 144,000 again of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now look at verse 9. Tells us that he's no longer talking about Israel. He's talking about those who will be in heaven. Okay, and notice what he says here, a great multitude which no one could number. Imagine what scene that would be. It always amazes me how great our God is, because you and I will be in that multitude. You and I who claim Jesus will be in that multitude. Yet God is so wonderful and so great. You will be who you are, and he will know who you are in that multitude. I mean, sometimes we get in a multitude and we feel lost. And sometimes we feel like, well, no one knows me. I'm just this insignificant one in a multitude of so many. And who cares? Who cares whether I'm there or not? And when you think about heaven, heaven will have this huge multitude of stuff. But within that multitude, God knows you by name. He knows you specifically. And he sees you. He sees you. It's not like you're going to be lost in a crowd. And so to me, that's a wonderful thought. And by the way, just keep that as we continue to walk in this world in the time that God has given up. You might feel like, who cares? I'm lost in a crowd. I'm just one of many and stuff. And remember this, God sees you. And that ought to make an impact on how you pray. Because God not only sees you, he hears you. And he cares about what's going on in your life. And he's able to care enormously about what's going on in your life. And then the person sitting next to you, he's able to do that for them too.
It's amazing.
Kind of, when you think about the Holy Spirit, sometimes we look at things from a worldly perspective. We think, well, how can the Holy Spirit be everything I need and everything you need and everything you need? Because he's got to be a busy guy.
Yeah.
Okay. And you see, it's not that you get a portion of the Holy Spirit and you get a portion as if he's piecemealed out until he's so far piecemealed out that he has no impact on anybody's life. No, the Holy Spirit, they will be fully everything I need and everything you need and everything you need. Yeah. You're not missing anything. You're not missing anything because the Holy Spirit is fully in me. And I'm not missing anything because he's fully in you. We as human beings, we can't do that. We only have so much time, so much space, so much energy. We can't be everywhere at one time, but I'm glad our God can. And he can be fully who he is everywhere he is. That's a wonderful attribute of God. So you don't have to worry about he's going to miss you, that he's not going to give you what you need. He's able to do all those things. All right.
Tony, so I know when my perspective gets warped, it's because I'm trying to put the Godhead into parameters that I can get my hands around and understand.
Right.
And truly, it's just past that.
It really is past that. Yeah. I found it interesting in one of the Facebook groups, Arizona Southern Baptist pastors, and they were talking about God. And one pastor says, well, I'm not really sure it's biblical for us to pray to the Holy Spirit, to worship the Holy Spirit. And my response was, listen, who do you pray to? God. Who do you worship? God. Who's a creator? God. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God. Okay. Now answer this question and it will answer all your theological problems of whether you should pray to the Holy Spirit, worship the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's
who's nice the Holy Spirit?
I'm
well, God. Well, if he is God.
And she called last night and all is going well. So it's her.
All right. Okay. So if he, it's not complicated. Now the Trinity is difficult for us to fully cut, but it's this concept of who you pray to, who you worship, who you give your offerings to, who you serve and stuff is simply answered. It really is simply answered. That if the Holy Spirit is God, and everything that is attributed to God is attributed to him. Everything that's due to God is due to him. We don't have a hierarchy in that sense. We have God, the Trinitarian view is God three in one. So who do I worship? I worship God. You mean God the Father? Yeah, I do. God the Son? Yeah, I do. God the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I do. Who do I speak to in prayer? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're God. So you know what? You know, this trying to dissect this to the place where you say, I can't worship the Holy Spirit because something's wrong with that. And I can't pray to the Son, because I'm actually praying through the Son to the Father. And the Bible does talk about it. We pray to the point of that praying to the Father through the Son is hopefully is understood in the doctrine of salvation, not in the doctrine of prayer. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, we are brought to God through the Son. He's the one that sacrificed, and he's the one that did all that stuff. So anything that is tied to our salvation, including prayer, Bible study, all this stuff, the only way that that's possible for us is to come to through the Son. It's not a limitation of who you pray to when you pray. That's not the intention of that verse at all. So anyways, it is interesting we talk about this, and you see pastors struggle with this and stuff too. And again, depending on how strict your church background is. Sometimes churches have determined in some of their creedal statements, things like, well, you only pray to the Father through the Son. You only pray to the Father. You only worship the Father. God is the only creator. The Father is the creator. Yes, you have real trouble because Paul makes it clear that it's by Jesus and it was created by him and for him and through him. And then one of those pastors said, well, see, only Jesus is a creator. I said, guys, you're missing, you know. So they want to complicate this. So I sect the Trinity up to a place where we're putting almost the Trinity itself at odds with each other. We're going to be very careful with that. So,
Tony?
Yes.
I have a question. You said this is an interlude?
I call it a parentheses or interlude. It's just information that's given between the chronological procession of the seals. So chapter seven is some people use interlude. I use parentheses. This information is given in the midst of the chronological flow of the seals.
Oh, okay. So so the whole chapter seven is that.
The whole chapter seven gave us the information about the 144,000. Now it's given information about heaven and what heaven is like.
Okay. Yep, thanks.
Sure. All right, notice here. There is no reference in chapter nine to Israel. Now, I wouldn't argue if someone says that they're one of the nations that they're speaking of here. I have a problem with that. But one of the things that really is important here is the inclusion, the last book, of the Gentile nations. Testament, a Jewish person at the time of Jesus, the very strict Jewish, Orthodox Jewish people today, would not include you. You're not included. The good thing that they're not in charge of who's included, right? And who's invited. Unless we just pick on them, there are some Baptists that if you're not Baptist, you're not included either. Now, if those Baptists end up being there, they're going to be surprised at who else is there. So, you know, there are some expressions, and Pastor Clinton and I were talking about this morning. There are called Landmark Baptists and Brighter Baptists. And by the way, this is in other groups too, but who basically believe they're the only ones. There are Brighter Baptists believe that they're the only ones that are part of the bride of Christ. There'll be other people in heaven, but only those Brighter Baptists will be the bride of Christ. And you'll get some of this Landmark stuff when you go to churches where they'll say to you, we have closed communion. Ever been to a church that has closed communion? Teresa and I have, and we were invited to leave. It was a Southern Baptist church. We were invited to leave before they had communion. And I told Teresa that day, I said, you know what? There's a possibility, because I'm a Southern Baptist pastor, this church could call me as pastor or something. They won't, but I mean, they could, but they won't share communion with me. That just blew my mind. That was not a concept. And I've told you before that the Lord's Supper table does not belong to a denomination.
Amen.
It's the Lord's table. It's not our church's table. And who takes of it is between them and the Lord. Okay, but these same people would say, if you weren't baptized in a Southern Baptist church, you need to be rebaptized. I say, if you've been biblically baptized, no one has a right to require you to be baptized again. So, because you're not baptized into denomination, you're baptized into Christ. Okay, now certainly there are traditions that are not what I would put in the category of biblical baptism. Those who are baptized in infant baptism is not biblical. It's just not there. Okay. Baptism for salvation is not biblical. It's not there. Okay, so when we talk about biblical baptism, the mode is important. Sprinkling is not there. So the mode is important. Okay, the reason that you're baptized is important. Okay, and if those two are correct biblically, then nobody, I'm going to tell you, don't let anybody tell you you need to be rebaptized, because you don't if you've been biblically baptized. Okay, so all these nations, all these tribes, and the wonder that the Gentiles will be there. Notice there's a distinction when he talked about that of these people, of the tribes. And then he talks about even to the point of tongues. That is the different languages. That word tongues there speaks of languages. That's not in reference to the prayer tongues and stuff that Paul deals with. It has to do with the fact of languages. So they're coming from everywhere. And notice here what they're doing. They're standing before the throne. How are they dressed?
White.
And white. What does that represent?
Purity.
Two things. It does. That they've been redeemed and purified by the Lord. And secondly, that they're human. creatures, and we've seen angels and stuff like that. But it's always the human that is dressed in white. That speaks of the redemption of Christ that purifies them and allows them to be there. So, but notice what they're saying. Verse 10 talks about that they're crying out in a loud voice. They are praising God for what? For salvation. Who can do that except the saved? The Bible even tells us that the angels wonder about us. You know, did you ever think about that? You're a wonder to the angels. They can't figure you completely out, which is okay. Okay? Because they don't know redemption. They can't experience it. Now, they did see some amazing things when one third of the angels rejected God and went with Lucifer. They saw, but those, once they made that choice, they were lost. They were gone. So our redemption is a mystery to them. It's something they can't experience. It's something they can't know. It's something they see. It's something that they rejoice in, the salvation of humanity, but they just can't fully grasp it. By the way, it's kind of interesting when you think about people in the world and you talk about your salvation and talk about even the groups that you'll be speaking to on marriage. They look at you like you got a third eye. They can't get it. They don't get it. What's the big deal? And you want to say, why can't you get it? Why would anybody reject the wonderful gift of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life? That blows my mind. Why would anybody reject that? And yet they do without even much consideration. And then when you try to talk about it, again, they look at you like you're the strange one. Why would you give up your sovereignty to God? Well, you can't give up. I would try to tell people when they say something like that, you can't give up what you don't have. I have no sovereignty. You don't believe me? How much you got control over in your own life? Tell me.
Nothing.
Okay. I know we think we have control over a lot of them. Mm-hmm. And there are some of us have controlling personalities, like my wife. No, actually, I'm the one that has that stuff. I know that's a surprise to you, but I'm the one that has that stuff. But the truth is, we really have little control over anything. You can't command your next breath to happen. If God says it's not going to happen, you cannot command it. So why not be a people who put our faith and trust in the one who has sovereign or command over everything in our life? That to me, that just makes sense. That's logical. Okay? It's illogical to say, I'm just going to live it out on my own, and however it turns out, it's going to turn out. All right. So they are excited about their salvation.
Yes.
And isn't it interesting? Let me put it this way. You move around there, Pete. Listen to me. No one in heaven needs to be saved.
That's right.
And you say, well, why do you make that statement?
Totally done deal.
Because sometimes we think that the only reason we proclaim our salvation is so that other people can be saved. And that's a good point here on earth. We ought to share the gospel. But even more than that, do you understand that the purpose for the church to meet on Sundays is for the church to meet? Now, if there are lost people who come into our meeting, praise God for them being there.
Yes.
And so we want to share with them the gospel, and we want to share with them what it means to, we hope they get to see that we love one another, that we're standing with each other. But the purpose for the church to meet is not evangelism. The purpose for the church to meet is for the church body to meet. Mm-hmm. Evangelism certainly can happen. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So when we gather on Sunday and we celebrate our faith, we're doing the exact same thing they're doing here. We're proclaiming, praise the one who saved our souls. Praise the one who forgave us of our sin and gave us eternal life. That's the reason that we meet, and we build up each other in that faith. There's the edification that takes place in different ways when the body of Christ meets, but we build that up. And there's something very significant about a multitude, regardless of the number of that multitude, but a group meeting together. There's something important. There's something significant. And if COVID has taught us anything in the last year and a half, it's taught us that hopefully has taught us that reality. It's not good for us to spend extended times apart from one another. And this wonderful device that we have where people can join us this way and join us this way on Sunday, I'm glad we have it, because there are some circumstances where people cannot be here. But for the body of Christ, it's very important for us to be together. That's why Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to be together. We need one another. I need you. You need me. It's something special when we get to see each other, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, and one of the wonderful things about heaven is we'll never have to say goodbye to anybody again. By the way, we'll never have to say hello to them again either. Some of the people that you don't think are going to be there are going to be there. And you know, God may put their little mansion right next to yours. How you like that? So you have to watch. You have to watch how you treat people. All right. So we have this wonderful multitude. They're expressing their praise and their thanks to God for the salvation. Now, verse 11. Before I go on, any questions on those two verses? Part. All right. Verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne. I kind of like that. They just sort of stood around. They can't join this. They're there. They're experiencing in the sense of, but they really can't join this.
Yep.
Okay. And it says, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Now again, we've talked about the elders were humans. Okay. The four living creatures aren't and the angels aren't. But notice what they're doing. So the four living creatures and angels have never experienced salvation or redemption. But in the scheme of eternity, it doesn't matter. Because they're doing what they always do. They're worshiping God.
Yeah.
See, it's so important for us to just remember, who can save but God alone? And who is worthy of every part of our worship, even more than we could ever offer? He is. And I don't say that to put guilt on any of us, because we are limited beings. We are finite beings. And we can offer what we can offer. And then the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like the time when Jesus took the couple pieces of bread and a few fish and stuff like that. And when Jesus touched them, they multiplied. And they were more than enough. More than enough. See, if my worship, my praise, my prayers, my service is flesh driven, then that's all I can offer. And by the way, that's all it will ever be. But when I properly and biblically and led by the Holy Spirit offer those exact same things from the limited man that I am, and God touches them, he always makes it more than enough. Isn't that incredible? Always makes it more than enough. More than it is. You can't feed 5,000 people on a few pieces of bread and a couple of fishes. You can't do it. Unless God touches it. And you can't serve eternity. You can't touch someone's life. You can't make a difference in this world on your own. Unless God touches you. That's the whole Christian life. That's the whole experience that God has given. So these angels and the elders and the four living creatures, they're just worshiping God because of who he is. Okay, can you imagine? They have a ringside view of eternity. They get to see everything that happens in heaven. They get to see everything that happens on earth. And they've been there. They've been there all this time watching. I always wonder sometimes about how many times they do this. What's wrong with those people down there?
Who can see everything that's happening on earth? Who?
The four living creatures and the angels.
Yeah, who are the four living creatures?
The four living creatures are these, I think the best thing, they were called seraphims.
Oh, okay.
But, you know, remember the two classes of heavenly beings are seraphims and cherubims. So these are the seraphim.
In their creation, because they're created beings.
Right, right. They're not eternal in the sense that they had to be created, yes. Yeah. And then they're not omniscient and they're not omnipresent. But you know, when you're sitting at a certain angle, you can see everything. And where they're sitting in heaven, they can see what's going on in the earth.
So they were specifically designed to do nothing but worship God.
Clear.
Well, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
Does God need them?
No.
Mm-hmm.
I don't.
So they're not a support of the throne. They're not the hand of God being sent in. They're simply there doing. I'm trying to put this in.
Well, remember what the word angel itself means. It means messenger.
Yeah.
Okay. It means messenger. So they have a purpose that's beyond what we're seeing here. How they go out, when they go out, who goes out. That's beyond our
we don't get
scope.
That.
We don't. That's beyond our scope. But yeah. And then look at what we get to do for eternity. So I have people tell me, I don't want to go to heaven. Are you going to be doing up there singing and praising and stuff? Yeah, who wants to do that? So let me tell you something. You probably all remember different times when the body of Christ is gathered together and the Holy Spirit was so present in that place. You didn't want to leave that place.
Amen.
And your heart was moved and these things happen. You say, I don't want to leave this place, but the time came when you left. Can you imagine that? Even in a way you've never experienced before, where you never want to leave. This is going to be wonderful. It's not going to be boring. I don't see heaven as boring. I see heaven as, you know, a hole in one on all 18 holes. I'm just kidding. So, okay. All right. So what were they saying as they prayed? Now look at what humanity. Okay. We saw what the humanity said. Now we see what these angelic beings say. It said, amen, blessing. Amen. Who are they amening? Think about it. They're amening what the saved said.
Yes.
Amen. In other words, this is good stuff. He is our salvation. He is salvation. He is all those things and much more. So they go, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They are not declaring that to be so. They are, in the sense of that their declaration does not make it so, okay? But they are declaring it to be so because it is so. You understand the difference there? You don't understand the difference there? You probably won't understand the difference between prosperity teaching and biblical teaching, okay? One wants you to believe that you can declare things to be so because they don't exist and you can speak them into existence. You don't have that power. But we do get to declare what is so. He is God. He is salvation. All those wonderful things about God. Okay? So that's what they're doing. They're declaring. Verse 13 now says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Now this is a specific group of people. This is not the entirety, in this case, this is not the entirety of the population of heaven. Because remember, we're still, this is one of those interludes, parentheses, there are still things going on earth. There are still people that are going to be there. So who are these people? Which is a great question. Everybody wants to know. So you don't have to wonder who they are. The Bible tells you who they are. So we go on, verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. In other words, John is saying, I have no idea. You tell me. Okay. You're one of the elders. You know. Okay. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, this is a specific statement, and don't miss it. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The last part of that, first of all, their robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Their salvation came through who? They entered heaven through whom?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Okay. They are redeemed. Once again, we go back that they are redeemed. They were sinners. They were human. But now they have entered into heaven. Now, the first part of that statement, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. These are not the ones who have been martyred in that sense. I'm talking about martyred of all time. These are not those who just come out of difficult situations. The specific thing he says here, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. So he's talking about that last 7 years that we've talked about before. He's not talking about, again, first century martyrs. He's not talking about Old Testament saints. He's not even talking about the church being raptured. This specific group that were gathered around him are people who come out of the tribulation. Now, some people would say, and so you need to understand, part of that great tribulation would include the rapture. So you'll have some teachers that will tell you that that has. Again, I have no problem with that. It does no harm whether you believe these are the ones that got saved in the tribulation. But I would hold more to, remember the 144,000, what was their purpose? Sealed of God, to be used of God, to share the gospel of God, not only to the Jewish people, but to the entire world. And I believe these are the results. Now, here's the point. I think there will be a great revival coming to the earth. But I don't think it's going to happen this side of tribulation. That does not mean, again, that I don't believe there will be won't be pockets of revival. But worldwide will not happen until this time. And again, the number of people that will be saved in the tribulation period, can't number. He says you can't number. Okay, so he goes on to say, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So again, they have seemingly a special place even in heaven. And they have a special purpose. What we see them doing is what their purpose is. Now, again, some people include all redeemed here. Others include only those. This is a special place for those who came out of the tribulation. Now, how do you come out of the tribulation? Well, you could say raptured out of tribulation. Or you could say that they were martyred during the tribulation. And I remind you that unless you are sealed during that time, which we saw the 144,000 were, which part of that seal we talked about last time is protection, hand of protection. Unless you were sealed, the only promise for any believer, anyone who comes to faith in Christ in the tribulation, is martyrdom. They will be killed for their faith. That's what awaits them. And that's what's promised for those who come to faith in the tribulation. Now, someone said, well, but why would they do that? Well, you know what happens at the end of the tribulation? Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. You know, and the same for us. Even today, we're not in tribulation yet and stuff. But the truth is, all of us are going to, except that the Lord come back for us, the day's going to come when we will put off this fleshly suit and we will cease to be in this temporal human form. We'll die physically. It's going to happen. You know, and we've all had loved ones that have died. We know the reality of that. And the longer we live, the more we know that reality of friends and family and stuff like that. And it's why it's so important for us who really believe what the Bible said, that our loved ones know Jesus Christ, because we know it's going to happen. You can't avoid it. You can't run from it. Except, I guess if you take your own life, you can't even determine when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen to you. You know, all those things really belong to God. But it's going to happen. Except the Lord comes back. Okay? And if the Lord does come back, you're going to leave this fleshly suit here anyway. Y'all want to do a little rapture practice? That's good. Remember, when we leave this world, the first face we get to see is Jesus. That's the promise.
Hallelujah.
You know, and so it's incumbent on us to be ready for that day. And we can't make ourselves ready, except we're going to be made ready. Now, we do have to respond to who Jesus is and what he did for us. We have to respond. But the work of salvation is totally of God. We don't work for our salvation. We receive our salvation. But like any other gift, you have to be willing to receive it. And maybe you had people in your life that you offered a gift to and they rejected it. Didn't mean that the gift wasn't real. Didn't mean that the gift wasn't of love. All the things that were attributed to that gift remained. Think about it. Whether they accept it or whether they reject it, the gift still remained what it is. That's the same thing with salvation. The gift of salvation is what it is. And nothing in this world can change what it is. So some people say, well, I'm just going to reject it, so it makes it meaningless. No, the gift is still exactly what it is, folks. It's exactly what it is. The sad thing is that that gift could be offered to somebody, and they do reject it. For the day will come when they will look in the face of God, and they will regret that they had that opportunity to receive that gift, and they chose to cast it aside. Yeah. So when you look at this, again, we see these ones who came out of the Great Tribulation. I would say to you, from my view, this is not a description of the church. This would be the post-church age, which I believe stops at the beginning of the tribulation. The rapture ends the church age. Then you have what's called the tribulation saints. There are different dispensations. Some people don't want to be a dispensationalist, but you cannot deny there are different dispensations. There's the Old Testament dispensation. Believers there were looking forward to the coming of Christ. There is the New Testament dispensation, which we are a part of. That's the church age. But after the church is gone, there's a tribulation. And after the tribulation, there's actually the millennial age. And you would think that if Jesus dwelt among men for 1,000 years, literally dwelt among men, and had a perfect government and a perfect leadership and no sickness and all these things, you would think at the end of that time, everybody would believe. And the answer, we'll see in Revelation, it's not so, they won't. It's incredible to me. You know, so that's who this group is. Let's look at verse 15. Gene was doing, yeah, that's a big one like that, yeah. Okay, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They're never going to think about there. That's going to be where they're at, and that's going to be a wonderful location. Okay, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So what's going to be a result of this is again, when we think about heaven, we think about in the presence of God. Never have a need. That's what he refers to. Never have a need. Never have something that cannot be satisfied. When we think about thirst, we think about that thirst has to be quenched. And it doesn't have to be quenched because it's not going to be there. Okay? He goes on to say, and nothing will be able to torment them. That's the heat of the sun. And nothing will be able to torment them. And that's the overall picture they're speaking of there. They won't need nourishment. And their bodies won't need it at that time. Their thirst won't need to be quenched because they won't need that. And nothing will be able to touch them. What a wonderful place he has for this particular group of people. And verse 17 says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There you have a promise, okay, that God is going to wipe away every tear from their eye. So it says, are there tears in heaven? I think that there are, but not forever.
Yeah, absolutely.
How do you wipe away tears? What could be the things? Well, I think I've shared this with you before, and I'll get with Mary here in a minute. I think the initial tears in heaven will be tears of regret. I think. I don't think they're going to last long, praise God. And what I mean by that is, I think when we first see Jesus, first see God, we're going to regret how little we thought of him.
How little we what?
How little we thought of him when we were here on this earth. How little we trusted him. You know, I think that would be a reality. We're not going to be brought into heaven in ignorance. We're brought into heaven in clarity. That clarity is going to be overwhelming, I think, initially to us. Okay. I think somehow there's going to be tears of regret when we know we're there and we know people who are not there. I can't get around that. But I don't believe that we will spend eternity worrying about people who are not there. And I don't know how God, part of that wiping away those tears is only what God can do. Or we don't spend eternity worrying about our loved ones that are in hell. Who can do such a thing? Only God can do such a thing. Mary, you should.
Yeah, I just want to make sure I understand you correctly in this. These verses from 9 through 15, this multitude, you are saying comes from out of the Great Tribulation. There are people who died or martyred during that time. And it does not include those of us who were raptured earlier.
Right. in this particular group.
Okay.
We'll
so
be
we're
there.
Up there somewhere.
No, we're
he's
there.
He's not talking about us right there.
Right.
He's talking about them. That's
right.
The
that is, this is not an exclusion of us being there.
Oh.
This is a description of a particular group that is there.
Got it. Okay.
Okay. It's not like we're, okay, you guys go to your room because I'm going to deal with these guys. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes we get, again, we get that idea. Well, what's he going to do with us? Are you going to put us off to the side? No. Well, I believe we'll be there too.
We're there too.
Well, but the point is that they will be there.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Okay, got it.
That's the point. Well, you know, what's the question? What happens to these tribulation saints? What happens to these ones who went into tribulation and come to them? What happens to them? And he gives us the answer. They're going to be there with us.
Yes.
They're going to be there with the angels. They're going to be with the, we're already told we're going to be there.
Right.
You know, so this is not, again, sometimes when we read these, we see them as an exclusion, you know, and that's not the point. The point is that, the point is not that we're, where are we? That's not the question here. The point is the promise that they will be there. That makes sense? I believe the promise of wiping away every tear from every eye is for everybody who will enter heaven, not just for this group. Well, what God has done for us, he'll do for them. Okay. Any other questions on this chapter before we move on? You have 5 minutes. So I'm not letting you get away.
Yes.
Sue.
I have a question.
Yes.
It says that these are Gentiles. What about the Jews that are saved during the tribulation? Would they be included?
Yeah. As I said, there are some that would put the Jewish nation in there. I don't really put the Jewish nation in there because it's not specific in there. But they'll be there too. Again, this is not an exclusionary statement. This is a statement of inclusion of those Gentile nations that will be saved during the tribulation.
Okay. Thank you.
Tony,
yes.
I'm just curious. Is there anybody else in here who uses an NAS? New American Standards?
Mm-hmm. I think that's what I have today. Hold on a sec.
Yeah. I'm curious with just one part of this.
In 15, yes.
It says, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. That's a beautiful,
yeah.
Beautiful picture. Yeah.
It is a beautiful picture. Dwell among them, tabernacle.
Yeah.
It takes you back to Paul's statement that you are the temple of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
So you dwell. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, it makes this statement. God and the Lamb are the temple. Their mm-hmm. presence. Not a building.
So when he's
not a structure. It's the same thing as here. He is their tabernacle. He spreads his tabernacle on them. He is, and later on it'll say the same thing for us. Ken.
I'm sorry, where are you picking up it's the Gentiles only? What verse?
No, by the description there in verse 9. Of all nations. So, like I said, some will include Israel in that too.
But it says from all tribes too.
Right. But tribes are not the, it's not specified the Hebrew tribe. It specifies all tribes of the world.
Yeah, this actually goes on and says the multitude is composed of many racial geographic groups who will be redeemed during the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm.
In these difficult days, many will find Christ as Savior.
Right.
So I think when they're saying tribe, I think they could be
tribes
literally.
None of this is to exclude the Jews or the 12 tribes of Israel. It is to include. Remember, John is a Jew. Most of the church at this time were Jew, and they would have had trouble. I mean, the church council in Acts, they had trouble deciding whether or not salvation was for the Gentile. And if you want some affirmation that it is, here you have some affirmation. It's not excluding anybody, it's including. Teresa. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, should we open the seventh seal or wait? We have about 3 minutes.
I think we should see what people learned in the last 2 weeks about why those two tribes were excluded from the.
Oh, go ahead.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
I gave the assignment. I'm not answering it.
Okay. Anybody else have any? who are the two original tribes that are, first of all, who are the two original tribes that are excluded?
Dan and
Ephraim.
What's the other one?
Ephraim.
I just
now remember you have Manasseh there. Ephraim and Manasseh were actually the sons of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so Joseph actually got a double portion. That's why his sons were named of the 12 tribes. Now you say, wait a minute, what? That adds one more, because remember that Levi did not receive a portion of the land. So you say, well, there were 13 tribes there. Well, there actually was, but both Dan and Manasseh are the tribe of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
When the land was distributed, is what I'm
calling.
Manasseh. Okay.
Yeah, yes. What about Manasseh? I heard recently this week, the U.S. is Manasseh. And I went back, I looked in the scripture and read all about Manasseh again. I don't see any comparison.
Well, because it's not there. A lot of that comes, I can't remember the term that's used, but there are a lot of people who believe that even the British monarchy is the lost. It's so much garbage. British monarchy is the tribe of Israel, and so America would be one of those. And then you have the lost tribes of Israel. They believe that the Indians, the Native Americans, are that, and it just gets bizarre.
Yeah.
And the reason I say bizarre is because what it does, it eliminates what God's word actually says. It also, to me, eliminates the power of God. Do you understand that for 2,000 years, God has kept the Jewish people wherever they were in the world? They've been all over the world as a clearly identifiable ethnic group. Wherever they've gone. Now, you may have Russian Jews, you may have Polish Jews, you may have German Jews, you may have American Jews, but guess what? They're all Jews. Now most of us are mutts. How many mutts do I have in here? Okay. Yeah, Heinz 57. So, I got some German in me, I got this in me, I got that in me and stuff. And it, by the way, you even go to some of those .com places and you think you're 50% German, and they give you this long list of these things that you are, even though your ancestors came from Germany. You say, well, no, they were messed up back there. They were mutts then too. But it's more than interesting that you can actually run some of these backgrounds, yeah, blood tests, and you will see Jews are the Jews are the Jews. And that's a work of God in preservation.
That doesn't mean there can't be Jewish blood in
the family. Of course. Right. Of course.
Yeah.
Of course.
Back to your question at hand. I vaguely remember that at one point, the disobedience they did before the Lord, he said he would blot them totally out. Can't remember that. I just...
Yeah. Remember, it was Dan that led many of the other... It was Dan that led many of the other northern tribes into idolatry.
Yes.
And God held them responsible.
And Ephraim.
Go ahead.
Tribe of Ephraim, you'll find that in Hosea chapter 12 if you want to read about it. They consorted with Assyria for help and Egypt for help. They didn't go to God for help. And it just interests me with both of these. Now, everybody in all the tribes sinned at one time or another. But apparently these two tribes, their sin of idolatry and rejecting God was enough. So they're losing out on the blessing of being
right
in this 12 tribes.
Yeah.
It's not that they're lost, or, I'm sure some in those tribes are saved.
Right, not individually saved. Lost.
Right, not individually lost. But they lost out on the blessing of being a part of this during the tribulation period.
Right. And this ought to help us to understand some things. So the church today wants you to, and I've heard taught a lot of people, that all sin is equal. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that.
Yeah.
Except in the sense that all sin separates us from God.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. In that sense. But the Bible makes it very clear that there are some sins that are more grievous than others, even to God. Paul warns against sexual sin. He says that every other sin you do outside the body, but that you bring your body. Clearly, God has some issues with some of the sexual sins going on. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. You have things like that. You just can't skirt around those things. murder. I mean, look at God's judicial system that he gave to the Jewish people. There were some things that were capital crimes. There were other things that were not capital crimes. What does that tell you? That tells you that there are some acts that are contrary to God that he holds at a higher place of punishment for doing. So be very careful in your theology when people say, all sin's sin. I've had people say, oh, it's, you know, it's all sin. You're just pointing out this one sin, you know. And there are some sins that are more grievous. And we understand in our own system, even our own judicial system, when it's properly applied, there are some sins that will cost you your life. Some sins will cost you imprisonment for your whole life. Others for a few years. Another, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So keep that. Keep that in mind and stuff. But there's also, all sins are not equal in their application. All sins are not equal in their application. I have people say, I'm getting tired of you talking about the matter of the LGBT type of things and stuff like that. Why do you do that and not talk about murder? Why don't you put them on? Why aren't you always talking about the same thing? And there's, you know, or lying and stuff like that. I said, we haven't got to the place yet where the church is approving murder and lying.
That's right. That's true.
You see? That's right. So yeah, so it's not a matter, again, of is that worse than murder or something like that? The problem is the church is coming to a place where they accept these things which are abominable to God. That's what he said. These are abominations. But the church now accepts them. But the church doesn't, you know, you have... Many pastors sense that, you know, murder's okay now. You don't have many pastors even stand saying adultery's okay now. You don't have that happening. Lying's okay. That doesn't happen. But you do have many who are now standing up and say, it doesn't matter about your sexuality. It doesn't matter whether you believe there are more than two genders. It doesn't matter about these things. We ought to all to get along and be inclusive and all these kind of things. There's a reason why. There is emphasis even on my part as a pastor, because what people are condoning what God has condemned, and the church should never be involved in that. I don't care what sin you're talking about. So we stop there, We will open the seventh seal next week. Go ahead.
I read a quote, and it said that we've become so tolerant that it's impossible now for intelligence to speak without offending the imbeciles.
Yes.
And I read that. It was written 100 years ago by a Russian writer. But the tolerance level is such now, and even within the church.
You understand, I share this with Deacon Bubba. You understand that the only group that's not tolerated in this world is you.
Yeah.
You better understand that. But you have to, you and I have to make a decision. We have to be willing to stand up. And that's why I share with the Deacon Bubba, the guy, it's time to stand up. If you're not willing to stand up, then you need to stand down. If you're not willing to stand up and understand that the way we're going to be standing is going to cost us. It could cost us family. It could cost us jobs. It could cost us a lot of things. But we don't have anything else. We have nothing else. If we're not willing to stand, then we ought to stop playing games and just go on home and join the rest of the world. And we have to be, it's time for us, it's way past time for us to get serious. The condition of our country today is because the church has not been serious. And we let the enemy gain strongholds in places that they never should have. And now we're playing catch up. And we look like the imbeciles now to the world, because we would say such things as, here's what the Bible said. That bothers you. You're not going to like what's coming. Don't let it bother you that the world hates you. Jesus said, don't let that bother you. They hated him. Okay. Don't let the body that the world doesn't accept what you accept. That what you have is not of this world. Never has been of this world. It does bother me that people I love, I know against what I know to be true and right. People in my own family. That bothers me. Because I love them. And I want them to have that. But I also know it's a reality. And that's not to pass it aside. It makes me want to stand even more. Okay. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for allowing us to be back together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as you continue to prepare us for these days that you have appointed for us, give us understanding. Give us the willingness to apply. Give us faith to walk as your people. for this group, and we're so grateful for all done, and we're very grateful that you allow us to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. See y'all later.
Thanks, Pastor.